All right. So we get into our Bible this morning. You can turn to Acts chapter 21 or 22. We're going to finish up the last part of 21 and then look at a lot of 22 this morning. And I want to ask you a couple questions as we get started. Maybe somebody's asked you this, but why are you the way you are? Now, sometimes we get that asked with a lot of animosity, like, why are you the way you are, right? But sometimes genuine, like, why do you do things the way you do things? Ever had somebody ask you that? Might come about like this. Someone's been observing your life, and at some point out of curiosity or animosity, as we said, they might say, why do you do that? Why are you who you are? Now, I want to bring up a sore subject here for a second. Think back with me to 2020. I know, right? It brings a shiver down your spine. Bear with me. Like that year, we had the pandemic going on, and we were masking up and doing crazy things for isolation. You know, like those little bubble things that people were sitting in? Anyway, if that wasn't enough, we had an earthquake. Anybody remember that? That was an exciting morning. So my bed was going back and forth. And during that time, I got a call from a buddy of mine. In fact, if you remember, part of that time, too, we began to have this discussion about race relations in our country, set off by terrible events like the George Floyd thing and other things. And so there began to be all this turmoil about race. And as I was saying, I got a call from a buddy of mine, an old college friend who was an unbeliever, not a Christian, who at that time was the COO of a large outdoor company here in the Valley. And he and his staff were wrestling with kind of this race discussion that was going on. And maybe many of you had HR discussions about this during that time on Zoom, likely. And started to talk about how do we deal with race in the workplace, in society, right? All this sort of thing. And so my friend called me because he knew that Amy and I had completed an interracial, international adoption, okay? He called me and asked me, would I come and speak to his company, his staff, and he has quite a large group of people there, as a guest speaker to tell my story and see what they could learn about how to do race relations well. So what do you say to that? Right? Well, yes, thank you. Somebody said yes. He was essentially saying to me, look, like I've seen what you've done in your life concerning race, and it's different than what I'm hearing and seeing around the world. And so how did you do it? Like, why did you do this? So what do you say? I said, yes. And I said, I told him, look, I'm flattered that you would think of me, right? I'm really flattered. And I'd be glad to come and talk to your staff about this dynamic. But then I also said this. I said, look, you need to know something. That if I come and share, right, I need to make you aware of something I must say. I said, Tom, the only reason that this adoption happened in my life is because of the work Jesus has done in my heart. And you need to know it as a Christian. In fact, if I come, I'm going to say this. This was possible only because I experienced God's love towards me in Christ when he adopted me into his family when I was a sinner, not like him, certainly not going his way. He adopted me in, and because I felt that love for Jesus, I can turn around and show it to other people. At least I'm going to try to. And because of what Jesus has done in me and Amy's life, we were compelled to extend God's love to others, not like ourselves, and if possible, invite them into our family. And if I come to speak to your company, I have to say those things. And you got to be okay with it. Because this is the answer to why I did this in my life. This is why I am the way I am. And this is also what I believe the answer to our race relations in our world is the gospel of Christ. Now, you can imagine the response I got there. After a bit of silence, as he's contemplating what I'm saying and what that would mean for him, he thanked me for sharing. We kind of finished up our conversation. Good friend, right? Long history together. He said he'd let me know. I'm still waiting. Yeah, it's been 6 years. Needless to say, unfortunately, I never received a follow-up invite. Okay, I want you to see this. This morning, as we're going to look back into the book of Acts here at Acts 22, we're going to see Paul give a gospel defense of his life and ministry, right? Right? The crowd wants to take his life, and they want to know, the Romans want to know, Paul, why are you the way you are? Right? What is it that, why is it that you seem to downplay the law of Moses, that you're reaching Gentiles? Why are you like this? And Paul's answer, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. That's his defense. I am the way I am. I'm doing the things I am doing because Jesus changed my life. I can't not but do it. Paul's defense against their accusations is not rationalization. It's that I met this guy named Jesus. So I think what God would say to us this morning is that the call on every believer is to be prepared to make a gospel defense of your life. This is what Peter even tells us, 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good than it is that we should be God's will for doing evil. You know, there's a convicting implication in those verses from Peter. It assumes that the hope of the gospel is driving your life as a Christian. Is that true of you this morning? Think about your life. If people are going to notice the hope in my life and ask me about it, then that means I must have experienced it and been transformed by it so they can see it. We talk a lot about real life transformation here and real life multiplication, right? Like real life transformation is all about meeting Jesus in the gospel and letting him take out our heart of stone and give a heart of flesh that beats for gospel things. It really changes us. We really begin going in a new direction. And then when we do that, we join God's mission in multiplying his people across the world, people that are redeemed by Jesus. And so we could ask ourselves right here at the beginning, has your life been transformed by Jesus? Right? Like you can't make a gospel defense about your life if it hasn't been transformed. And that's not your hope. Does your relationship with him define how you live in various aspects of your life? So think about this. Like when people look at your marriage and wonder what's different about your marriage compared to the world? Is it defined by Jesus? When people look at your parenting and say, man, that is different. Why do they love their kids the way they do? Does your social life at college look different because you follow Jesus? Does your work persona, the way you do your work, is it so glorifying to God that people go, man, what is up with that guy? Does the way you interact or not interact with technology reflect a Christ follower? Does your speech at high school sound different than all the people around you so that people will go, that guy's different? Is your life, the way you live, the way you speak, is it defined by Jesus, defined by the hope of the gospel? God is changing us. And are you ready to tell others how Jesus transformed your life? All right? So Paul here in Acts 21, 37 through 22, 29 that we're going to look at today defends his life and ministry with his testimony. He says, I am the way I am because I met Jesus. He transformed me. He made me different. So, as we've said, Paul has been compelled now by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem to face imprisonment and affliction. And we saw last week how Paul was following the Spirit's lead to Jerusalem, despite other Christian brothers saying, maybe you ought to rethink that. And then Paul found himself in the middle of this mix-up, trying to show other Jewish brothers, I haven't forsaken Moses. I'm living in the fulfillment of Moses. And yet, as he does that, as he went into the temple to fulfill a purity vow, to help some other brothers do some sacrifices for their Nazirite vow, he gets accused of being a lawbreaker. And now the crowd has turned on him. They've bound him with chains. He's being carried off by Roman soldiers to the barracks to be examined and figure out, Paul, why are you like this? Like, why are you making such things go on in our city right now? So look at verse 37 in chapter 21. It says this, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? And Paul replied, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush, and he addressed them in Hebrew. Look at what is happening here. So there's confusion, right? The Roman soldiers trying to get Paul out of the crowd, trying to figure out, why are you like this, Paul? Why is everybody so stirred up? And then Paul's being carried off, and he asked to speak to the crowd, and the Roman soldier's thrown off a bit because he's speaking Greek. And then he thinks he's this Egyptian assassin who recently stirred up a revolt. And Paul probably thought, wow, like, what a great compliment. Like, I'm glad you think I'm this assassin guy. Like, love to hear more about that. Might even make a good movie plot, but actually, I'm just a Jew. And he's granted permission to speak to the crowd, and so he gets their attention. Now, what we're going to see in what he says here in his speech, he's going to do everything he can to show the Jews there, both some that have now become believers and some that aren't, that he's one with them. He is one of them as a people. He is a Jew. And try to make himself heard by his countrymen. Like, this is why he shifts to speak in Hebrew, so he can speak in their heart language. So he knows he is one of them. He knows their worldview. He knows everything about what they're dealing with. And they get real quiet when he starts speaking in Hebrew. I think when we see that, it's a good thing here at the outset even to consider that when we share our life in the gospel with others, it's great to try to find some commonality with people. Right? Like, we all have a common human experience in so many ways. Like, let's start there and then move into what God has done in our life. This is why missionaries work so hard around the world to acquire the local language so that they can become identified with and speak with the people in their heart language. And then here's what he says. Look, starting now in chapter 22, and we're going to read the whole thing here. So let's hang on to our hats. Here's what he says in Hebrews. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you. This is a term of endearment, right? Like, I am one with you. I'm a brother with you. I'm a Jew, and I respect our forefathers. Okay, this is how he's starting. He says, and when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. In fact, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness about me. From them I received letters from the brothers, and I journeyed to Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, well, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, and he is a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there. He came to me and standing by me said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed me. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now up to this word, the crowd had listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, but I'm a citizen by birth. And so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Okay, so Paul here, right, as we're saying, is giving a defense of the accusations from Acts 21:28 against him, that he's teaching against the law and that he is consorting with Gentiles and that he possibly has brought a Greek person into the inner court of the temple and defiled it. And he makes his defense by sharing his testimony. Here's why I am the way I am. Here's what I was doing. And in this, I think we got a good pattern for sharing our testimony that God would give us opportunity with. In fact, Paul shares this testimony three times. Once is in Acts 9, once is in 22, once is in 26, and it teaches us about how to share the gospel. So here's the first thing, Paul's testimony, a ready defense. Here's the first thing we should do that I think Paul shows us when we get the opportunity to share our story of how Jesus changes us. And this is it. Recount who you were before you found Jesus. Okay? This is what Paul does. Paul wants the crowd to see, I'm one of you, right? But show them he's had a change. And he starts with saying, look, I'm a Jew. In fact, Philippians 3, 4, and 5 tells us that he Jewed harder than any Jews ever Jewed. Okay? That's what he says there. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm more Jew than you. That'd be a good bumper sticker, by the way. And then he goes on to say, look, I have received the best Jewish education from the most renowned teacher of the law, Gamaliel. I sat at his feet like I'm his disciple. In fact, this is the same Gamaliel back in chapter 5 who mitigates the Sanhedrin's response to Peter and John and gives them a little more time. Said, let's just see if this is actually God's thing or not. So Gamaliel worked at knowing God. You know, one commentator said this about Gamaliel, that when he died, respect for Moses' law died, and so did purity and abstinence. That's kind of a funny thing, I think. Like, this is a serious guy, right? Like, he's not letting anybody break the law. And Paul's saying, I learned from that guy, and I was even more zealous than him. In fact, Philippians 3, 5, he says, look, I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of this law. In Galatians 1, 14, he says, look, I was even advancing beyond all of my contemporaries. That's how zealous I was for who the Jews are and this law that Moses had given us. And you might ask, well, how zealous were you, Paul? Well, so zealous, I persecuted and killed Christians. Like, this is a resume of resumes for a Jew, right? Paul's saying, I got it. You can't beat me. And he's like, back in Acts chapter 7, he was standing by when Stephen was stoned. He held the cloaks for the guys and watched as this man was executed, and he thought it was right in God's eyes. This is who I was. But what he's going to show them is, I was running hard in a direction I thought was right, but God did something in my life that made me rethink everything. And we could hear from many of you about your life before Christ today, right? Many of us are running in the wrong direction, trying to find pleasure in all the ways of the world. Like we've tried our darndest, can't get satisfied out there under the sun. Some of us have come out of different religious backgrounds, and we were trying to make God happy with all the things we're doing, even devout like Paul, super zealous, thinking we were right, and all the time we were dead wrong about who God was in the gospel. You know, I met Jesus when I was 3 years old, actually. I used to hate this about myself because I had to give up my life of crime, stealing Cheerios from the pantry, and revoke my tricycle gang membership, and had to trust Jesus, right? Like I didn't have this grand testimony about how Jesus saved me in the life before. But we need to help people understand that who we were before Jesus, so that they can see how far away their life is from him and how they are stuck in sin. I was surely stuck in sin as a three-year-old. I knew it. And we've got to understand our problem before God before we can understand God's solution. So we tell people, here's how I was. This is the way I was going, right? Paul say that. I was a Jew. I was doing all the things. I was more awesome than you, by the way, right? And then he says this. This is the next thing we got to do in our testimony. Explain what happened when you met Jesus. Here's what he says. You know, I was on the way to Damascus one time to persecute Christians. That's pretty cool, isn't it, guys? And Paul says, I saw this great light from heaven in the noonday sun. That's a bright light. Think about our sun on about noon or 2 o'clock. It's really bright. And Paul said, there was an even greater light that came and blinded me. And this is what Jesus says to Paul, right? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Like, what an arresting question for a Jew of Jews. To have God, as you're on your way to persecute Christians that you think is right, to have God, to encounter God and him to say, what are you doing? Paul thought he was good with God, making points with God, achieving blessing, zealous for good things of God. Didn't realize he's on the wrong road. We want to show people in our life how when we met Jesus, we came to the same realization. You know, I was going this way, and it was great. Maybe it wasn't all great. Actually, it wasn't great at all. And then I met Jesus, and I did a complete turn and started going a different way. That the goals and aims of my life were sinful, contrary to who God is, and Jesus spoke into my life. Said, let's go a different way, right? And tell them of the moment that Jesus arrested you with his voice. Like I said, I was 3 years old when God made himself known to me. I didn't choose that. God did. As my mom explained the gospel to me, and I prayed with her to follow Jesus with my life. And his spirit arrested my heart while I prayed with her to give my life to Christ. And then as a Christian, Jesus has arrested me over and over again as he's come to me in life and says, what about this? Well, let's give that over to Jesus. I want you to be Lord of everything. And Paul, as he sees the light, he talks with Jesus, and he is dumbfounded. And just to make the moment more poignant, Jesus causes Paul to be blind. Well, thanks. Right? Jesus gives him then the next steps to go to Damascus and wait for instructions. This is his testimony. Look, I was headed this way as a Jew, and then I met Jesus. Like, I don't know what to tell you. And he gave me different instructions. And so Paul goes to Ananias, another believer that has come out of Judaism. Paul emphasizes, he's like, this guy was a Jew, he's devout. But he met Jesus too. And he goes and Ananias miraculously restores his sight. You know, it's such a great picture of salvation that God gave to Paul, right? Blind to seeing. I mean, we know this. We're blind before we know Jesus. We're blind to who God is. We're blind to what God's doing in the world. And then when Jesus meets us, takes off the blinders, Suddenly we see the world different by his Spirit. You know, I love this too. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul tells us, look, before the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, we often think the gospel and God and the Bible, all of it's just foolishness. That's what the world tells us. In fact, you may have been there before being a believer. You're like, man, all this stuff is crazy, until God's Spirit opens your eyes. And then you can't get away from it, right? You see what God is doing. And maybe you're here this morning, you came with a relative, your parents, you know, you came with a friend and just to check things out, and you look around and you go, this is craziness. Like, what are we doing in this room? Well, I just say, ask God to give you eyes to see, right? Ask him, say, Lord, help me. If this thing is of you, help me to see. Like, remove the blinders from my eyes. He'll do it. And sometimes I think we're scared to share our testimony. We feel like, I don't have all the reasoning to talk somebody in to following Jesus, into the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is. And then I need this whole bag of apologetics to persuade someone to be saved, to cause them to see. Look, take a lesson from Paul right here. Or take a lesson from Paul and the man born blind. I love this story, John 9, the man born blind. Jesus heals this guy who's been blind from birth, and the Pharisees refuse to believe that Jesus could do this, or why he would do this, or why he's done it on the Sabbath, or even if this is a miracle at all. And when the man is asked, like, who is Jesus and how did he do this? He goes, look, whether Jesus is a sinner or is healing on the Sabbath, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Like, that's our testimony. That's all God asks of us as Christians. Like, look, I was headed one direction and I met Jesus and he changed my life. I don't know what else to tell you. You ought to follow him too. And so after Ananias heals Paul's eyes as a picture of salvation, Ananias gives Paul his commission from Jesus, right? You're going to go be a minister to the Gentiles. That God had willed Paul would know Jesus, hear his voice, and have a heart and life transformed, and Paul would be a Christ witness across the world. And then he instructs him to get baptized. You see that in verse 16. Notice what it says there about baptism. It says, and now why do you wait, Paul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You know, this is really good for us. Just speak to baptism for a second. We practice what we call believer's baptism here at Risen Life. And that means after you confess Christ in a pattern after Acts and what Jesus has commanded us, that you would get dunked under the water as a symbol of your death to your old self and rising up to a new life. It's also a faith statement to say, I'm looking to Jesus to raise me up on the last day. And the early church used this as an entrance rite into the church. So when you stand before the church and do that, you're saying, I'm now one of you. I'm no longer one of them. I have identified myself with Christ and I want the whole world to know it. And so if you've made Jesus Lord, if he's changed your life, then I encourage you, come follow through in baptism, right? Proclaim the gospel through baptism. Now, our testimony has three parts, and we've seen Paul say what we were like. He talks about what he was like before he met Jesus. You can think of that in BC, before Christ, if you want. What happened after he met Jesus? That one's MC. I don't know if that works out in this. But when you met Christ, and then we now live in response to Jesus after Christ. So here's the third thing that he would show us. Tell people how you live now in response to Jesus, okay? Here's what it looks like. Paul shows us that now in response to what Jesus has done in life, he lives a life of worship. In fact, the next thing he tells us is, look, Jesus saved me miraculously. I was a Jew. And then I was praying in the temple. Well, this is an act of worship, right? We have Romans 12:1 on our discipleship wheel that a risen life is a life of worship. It's talking about that we, in response to the gospel, would lay down our lives to worship Christ however he wants, both in thankfulness and both in joining him in mission. This is the way we worship him spiritually. And so Paul is doing this. He's seeking the Lord in the temple. And notice again, he's giving a nod to the goodness of what God has done through Moses and the Jews, right? He's going to a Jewish place of worship to seek the Lord. He has met Jesus. And so he's now truly worshiping God as Christ in the temple. And at the temple, in the prayer, what happens? Jesus speaks to Paul again, right? And this is really what our lives should look like after meeting Jesus. We begin to live a life of worship. We begin to seek the Lord for guidance in our life. What are the next steps? Where are you calling me into ministry? How can I serve you? And then we begin to take steps of obedience into what Jesus has asked of us. Not because we have to. Jesus saved us based on his work. God looks at you as if you did the works of Christ. That's why you're saved. But now in response to his goodness, we follow him in worship and obedience. You know, in our Sunday morning discipleship class and parenting, we were working at Bible study tools and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And you know what the point of that passage is? Praise God for what he did for us in Christ. This is the life of a believer. He saves us so that we can glorify him with everything we are for all of eternity. And this is what it is. So, you might ask yourself this morning, if you know Jesus, are you living a life of worship now? Are you getting before him daily to hear his guidance in your life? Where do you need to be obedient to what he's saying to you? Now, unfortunately, and we know this, sometimes for us, when we're speaking the gospel to people in our life, given our testimony, they reject it, right? That's what happened with my friend. In fact, he's never called me. In fact, here, Paul is cut off by the crowd. They're like, we've heard enough, Paul. I'm rejecting it, right? I think if Paul had another few minutes, he would add one more piece to this whole thing. Do you know what it is? Anybody want to take a guess here? It would be to invite others to follow Jesus too, right? He'd give an invitation that you should do like I did and give your life to Christ. Like, that's what you should do. Here's how God changed me, set me on a new path, and you ought to follow him with me. That would be what Paul would add, I think, if he had more time. In fact, he does in other places in Acts. And really, the last thing we should do when we're given our testimony is to challenge people before us, say, you've heard what Jesus did in my life. Do you want him to do it in yours? Right? What would it look like if you gave your life to Jesus today? In fact, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to speak to you about what the Bible says it means to become a Christian, have your life transformed by him, right? Give your life to him today and see what happens. Now, as we said, the crowd will have none of it. And we read there in verses 22 through 29 that he is carried away by the Roman soldiers and the accusations, right, of everything that has happened. And this whole ministry to the Gentiles is inconceivable, and they're afraid he's defiled the temple. And so the crowd goes wild, and they're ripping their clothes, and they're throwing dust, and they're going nuts, right? And they're demanding death in his life. Sound familiar? Remember, we said it's like Jesus. In fact, if you give up your life to follow Jesus, you will lose it as you find it, and in the process, you'll look a lot like Jesus. And that's happening in Paul's life. And so the soldiers quickly bring Paul back to the barracks to conduct their examination of him through flogging. You're like, can't we figure this out a different way? Like, is that real motivating for me to tell you everything? Like, let's figure this out by whipping this guy. Well, Paul says, wait a minute. Thanks for the invitation to the flogging. But can you do that to a Roman citizen who hasn't been tried yet and is uncondemned? And the soldiers have a moment because they realize they're actually in trouble for going beyond the law. They could actually get flogged for what they're doing if he is truly a Roman citizen. And I think this important scene, I just want to say one thing quickly about this, teaches us something about our relationship to the governments that we find ourselves under, whatever country you're in. You know, we know from Philippians 3:20 that Paul sees himself, and Christians should too, as first and foremost, a citizen of heaven, right? First and foremost, Paul is committed to the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God throughout the world through the gospel. That's his driving life impulse. That is why he is the way he is. And in Christ, we have been transformed and have an allegiance to Jesus and the Lord that supersedes any label, any identity, any heritage, any nationality, any definition of ourselves that we could make up. And we can make up a lot of them. Paul says, I am first and foremost a citizen of heaven. And throughout the passage, he has joined God in what he is doing. And then Paul only uses his Roman citizenship to advance his gospel purposes. Notice that here. In other words, he reminds the soldiers, and Banjin, come on up. He reminds the soldiers of due process so that he could potentially live another day and preach the gospel. He uses the advantages of his citizenship to help advance the gospel. And I want you to see that. It's one of a couple places he does that. So in other words, Paul's showing us, look, be a citizen of the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, and then make your other citizenships work for you and your gospel purposes. Use your rights as an American to advance the gospel first and foremost. The gospel is the hope of the world, not our culture, not our governance, not our laws. Let's work at the kingdom of God first. And so as we come to an end this morning, let's ask the question again. Why are you the way you are? Like, why do you do the things you do? Is it because of your relationship with Jesus? I hope it is, right? I hope it's because of the hope that's within you. And where do you need to be ready to give a gospel defense of who you are and the way you live? In fact, who is God calling you to share your testimony with this week? I challenge you to share your testimony with somebody this week as God gives opportunity. In fact, if you'll pray for an opportunity, God will give you more than you want, actually. Let's be ready to share what God has done in our life, the hope that's in us. And so as we come to an end today, let's pray that God gives us those opportunities and that the Spirit would empower us to be bold to share the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that is so challenging to us, God. And Lord, like Paul in Ephesians, we just thank you that you saved us and you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, where would we be without you? Father, I pray that our lives will be defined by our commitment to you, Lord. Lord, if there's areas of our life that we need to get in order to give more of it to Jesus, would you show us that right now and give us the boldness to say yes to you? For those of you, for those out here that don't know you, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to them this morning. Show them that Jesus is God. He's the way. And that through him there is forgiveness of sins and life eternal and good life even now as we follow him. Father, I pray for those people right now that they give their lives to you, Father. That they declare Jesus is Lord. And I want to follow you of everything I am. Forgive me for my sins, Father. I love you. Father, be with us now as we continue and worship you. Lord, help us to follow you this week and give us great opportunity to share the gospel with those you've put in our life. Help us to be bold, Jesus, to give a ready defense of our hope in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.